God is good. We were just talking about time, and I was showing Dad this watch. I've got a lot of watches that mean something to me. Not a ton of watches. I'm not like some guy that goes and buys 20 Rolexes and all that. But I've got watches, and I wear them all. I take turns wearing them. I don't wear the same watch every day. I just like watches. This watch right here was my dad's. It's about 60 years old, okay? This watch is older than most people in this room. Still works because you wind it. You know, that's the coolest thing about winding watches. I mean, it's never keep, I mean, I have to, when I wear it, I've not worn it in like a couple months, then I wind it and set the clock, and then, you know, we do it that way. So, but it tells the time. And Val gets on to me because a lot of my watches don't tell time. And what I mean by that is, I'm bad never to change batteries. You have to go to a jewelry store and you have to take time. And so, you know, if you really want to embarrass me, many times I'm here in church with a watch on that don't even have a battery in it. And it reminds me that there is time, this thing called time. But, you know, the exact hour that man gives it. You know, time is real. Now, hours and seconds are fake, meaning there's nothing, you know, there's nothing in creation that says it's 2 o'clock. It's a different time. In Australia, it's Monday right now. Did you know that? And time is relative, meaning if you're a coal miner, you know, who works the hoot owl shift, then, you know, 10 o'clock p.m. might mean something different than me what 10 o'clock p.m. means, right? I mean, when I think of 10 o'clock, I think at my age, it's bedtime, right? For a coal miner working a hoot owl or a nurse working a hoot owl or a young mother working a crying baby, it's go time. It's time to get up and go to work. So these hours that we put, they're just to give us reference, and they're kind of fictional. But time is very real. What time is it? And if I had to ask you that question a minute ago without that introduction, see, you look. A lot of people look back at the cheat clock, I call it. It's 11:27. And unless the Holy Spirit drops down, and it could happen, and Pentecost breaks out, and we're doing Belushi House of Blues flips in the aisles, and within 45 minutes, this service will be over, okay? More than likely. And so what we're saying, though, is what time is it really? Well, it is God's time. But I would say this, Cleta. This time today right now for me is probably different than this time today for you. See, it's time for something in all of our lives, right? I mean, it's a time in your life. It's a season. It's a time in your life. But the time in it, my life is going to be different than the time in your life. And so we start thinking about this thing, what time is it? What is even time? You know, what does it mean when we talk about time? Time, what have you done for me? There's an announcer in boxing, Michael Buffer, that goes, "Let's get ready to rumble," right? But many of you know or don't know, his brother, Bruce Buffer, does the MMA UFC fights. And he can't copy the copyrighted thing of his brother. You know, he gets money for that. So his signature thing is right before the main event, he simply goes, "It's time." That's his thing. That's copyrighted. See, I really owe him money for that right now legally. So you don't tell on him, I'm not going to tell, okay? So, you know, time is an important thing. Jimmy Buffett has a song called "Breathe In, Breathe Out, Move On." And I know a lot of you don't like me talking about stuff like this. It's okay. You'll still listen to your country station on the way home, but that's all right. As long as we don't do it here. And he talks about, he said he bought a watch in New Orleans, and he said it had no moving parts. It just says it has now on the dial. And he says it's the most accurate watch you ever had, and it always works. I think that's pretty good. Because really, in reality, the numbers don't make as much difference as the idea that it is now. It is the present. That's all we got is the now, right now, right? And so, you know, and of course, there's another Buffett song called "It's 5 o'clock Somewhere." That's a different song, a different concept, but it talks about time. When I was a kid, in commercials on football games or all the time, there was a famous commercial said, "It's Miller time," right? That was a beer company, and it meant that at some point in the day that's what they were trying to say. Sometimes we say it's time to go. There was a song also, a Mike Tyson walkout song, said it's time for some action. Time for some action, right? That was a song. And you know, there's all kinds of things we say it's time for. We say in our lives as we're young coming up, it's time I get serious. It's time I turn it around. It's time I quit. It's time I start. It's time I figure it out. It's time I change. It's time I do something with my life. It's time I finally give my life to God. It's time, and we make all these proclamations and declarations. It's time I settle down. It's time I connect. It's time I go. It's time I live for me. And it's time I stop being selfish and live for others. We always say these proclamations and we declare that what time is, but in the end, if I went around the room and said, what time is it for you? Probably get a lot, if you're real, I mean, we can all say the real hyper-spiritual, over-saved answer, right? You know, like, it's time for me to, you know, but if we really was real, and we look at your day planner and your checkbook, because that's really what you're about. How you spend your time and what you spend your money on is what we're about. Not what we say. So if I got your day planner and divided out what you spent your time on during the day, then I would say that we go around this room, we're all about different times for us. And if you're 18 in this room or 16 in this room or 50 in this room, it's a lot different time than if you're in your 80s or high 60s or over half centuries or whatever your age is. We make a lot of time. We're sentimentalists. We're historians. We talk about time. So much so that we have a birthday party. We act like that one day we got 1 year older. No, you didn't. You got 1 day older. But we denote that because we make it a different year. And all of a sudden, I feel different at 50 than I felt at 49 and 11 months and 29 days, right? But it's just a day. It's all about time. Not about the fictional divisions that we create. But we must understand this. Time is a gift from God. Some people say, what is life? And if really, if you get philosophical about it, and we're getting some scripture. I'm getting ready to read the scripture. So if you say, I didn't sign up for this course, then that's okay. I get you. But if we really break it down, people say, what's the meaning of life? And life really trips me. Like, you really think about it. Existence itself is crazy. Existence is crazy to think about that my mental and spiritual and emotional capacity is all I know. And in a second, it could be turned off, and I don't exist. That's crazy. That's really radical. It's crazy. I mean, we take it for granted because that's what we know, but it's really crazy to think about in a minute, it's off, and you don't exist anymore. It's really crazy. But really, when you say, what is the meaning of life, or what is life? Let's just say, what is life, not the meaning. Life really is just time. Your life is your time. It's the time God has given you. And your purpose is how what God intended you and I to do with that time. But our life really is what we actually do with that time. And the legacy you leave behind will be the difference between the purpose, what God wanted us to do with our time, and what we actually did with our time. Got a shirt on today that says no excuses. In the end, we all give excuses for our time. We don't want to do something. We tell the pastor, we tell our wife, we tell our husband, we tell our coworkers, we tell our kids, we tell our moms and dads an excuse. I don't have time. But that's a lie. If you're still living, you have time. You're saying, I'm choosing to do something different with my time. There's no excuses, but we're good at giving excuses. And so we give preachers excuses, and we give God excuses. More than anybody, I think we give ourselves excuses. At the end of our life, there'll be no excuse. But I didn't have time. Oh, you had the time. What did you do with it? And I'm not up here to lecture you how to spend your time. I can point to things in the scripture that give you tidbits and help and things like that. But in the end, it's between you and God how you spend your time. But I will say this. If God gives you the ability and we don't die suddenly and instantly and without forewarning, or Jesus doesn't come back first. If you have the ability, and I don't know if it's a curse or a blessing, but if you have the ability to lay on your deathbed and know you're leaving this earth, I promise you, if Elon Musk, anybody know who he is? He's like the richest guy in the world. I don't know how many billion. Josh, how many billion does Elon Musk have? More billions than we've got. A little bit? Both? More than both of us? Wow. Man, if we're even close, Josh, this is an underpaid pastor. I can tell you that right now. Underpaid everybody. But if Elon Musk was on his deathbed today, and God came to him, or a doctor or somebody came to him and said, you give me everything, you give me $1 billion for one day, I bet you he'd do it. Bet you he'd do it. That's why I think time's the most valuable commodity in the world. Now, right now, if you said, hey, I'll give you another day, he might not give you $1 billion for it, because he's got the idea that he's got all of it in the world. But when you realize how valuable and limited a resource time is, it's worth a lot. It's worth more than anything. And I would say this to you, not to be macabre, but the thing about time is this. It is running out. We've all had these things. You know, I've got these dreams. I had a dream as a kid I was going to make the NBA. Time is running out on that, Josh. Still hope, Roman. Man, I like that about you, Roman. You got faith to move mountains, brother. Time is running out. It's going away. And I don't know, you know, the Bible does talk about lengthening and shortening, and I get that. We do that with our decisions. But time is a finite resource, and there is a certain amount you get here. And I can tell you it's ticking down. And the weird thing about life is, unlike a game, when they play a football game, my grandfather never was a football fan. Potter, my grandfather Reynolds was. My grandfather Potter didn't like football, didn't understand football. He just wanted to see people fight. He liked boxing, wrestling, whatever. Put crabs together, roast. I mean, I don't care if it was an animal, person, kids, just fight, right? But he said, I don't understand football. He said, they'll play all day long and don't score. In the last minute, they score 4 times. He says, why don't they just play that way the whole game? And maybe that's the point of the message in a way. But what happens is, in football, they see the clock and they get desperate. Sometimes we try to do that here, but the problem is we can't see the clock. And we miss desperation time and we miss the game. I've heard it said, there's no time like today. There's no time like today. I've heard it said, there's never been a time like this before. I've heard it said, one day at a time. My grandfather used to say, we're trading daylight to dark. We're giving up time. And so I would just ask this question for the church and for you and for I, because we've all made these declarations over our life, and I'm getting ready to read the scripture. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do this. But let me ask you, is it running out? Are we doing it? Like Yoda says, there's no try, there's do or don't. I don't know if that's in the Bible or not. Is Yoda in the Bible? Anybody know? Jeff, is Yoda in the Bible? No. Neither is Star Trek or any of that stuff. Or Rocky. But no excuses. It's time. And whatever God has put on your heart that he's put on your heart and you know that your purpose to do, then I would say today is your time to go. I would say today is the time. Because I don't know how long you or I have. I'm going to read in the scripture some verses in the Bible in John 11. And again, we're not going to be lengthy. I probably already used too much. You're not even with me. Time! I'm going to start in verse 1, very famous, very familiar scripture to you. I'm reading the Passion Translation today. But they're all fine, as long as they're Bibles. In the village of Bethany, there was a man named Lazarus. Say Lazarus. And if I ever stop and say anything, I'm not adding to the scripture. I will tell you I'm stopping and adding to the scripture. I'm not going to say this is the Bible if it's not. I'm reading right now. And his sisters, Mary and Martha, or Miriam. Mary was the one who would anoint Jesus' feet with costly perfume and dry his feet with her long hair. One day, Lazarus became very sick to the point of death, so his sister sent a message to Jesus. Lord, our brother Lazarus, the one you love, is very sick. Please come. When he heard this, he said, the sickness will not end in death for Lazarus, but will bring glory and praise to God. This will reveal the greatness of the Son of God that by what takes place. Now, even though Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, he remained where he was for two more days. Finally, on the third day, he said to his disciples, come, it's time to go to Bethany. But teacher, they said to him, do you really want to go back there? It was just a short time ago the people of Judea were going to stone you. Jesus replied, are there not 12 hours of daylight in every day? You can go through a day without fear of stumbling when you walk in the one who gives light to the world, but you will stumble when the light is not in you, for you'll be walking in the dark. Then Jesus added, Lazarus, our friend, has just fallen asleep. It's time that I go awaken him. When they heard this, the disciples replied, Lord, they're a little bit dense here, aren't they? I'm going to go back to the scripture. Lord, if he's just falling asleep, he'll get better. Jesus was speaking about Lazarus' death, but disciples presumed he was talking about natural sleep. Then Jesus made it plain to them, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there, because now you will have an opportunity to see who I am. So you'll learn to trust in me. Come, let's go and see him. Thomas, nicknamed the twin, remarked to the other disciples, let's go so we can die with him. You may be seated. I'm going to read a little bit more of this, but I wanted to sit you down because I want to talk for just one second. The idea that Thomas is talking about is let's go die with Jesus. He's making a very important point. Following Jesus is dangerous. He just said, Jesus, you really want to go back there? They tried to kill us last time you were there. If he's just asleep, he'll be all right. And if he's already dead, it's too late. Why don't we stay where it's safe? But let me here to tell you something. There's nothing about following Jesus that's safe. If you're looking for safe, you're in the wrong building. If you're looking for safe, you're following the wrong Jesus. You're following the wrong God. There's nothing safe. I don't think prison's a particularly dangerous place more than probably what the streets here are. But I'm telling you, could it be dangerous? Yes, it could be. Could the bridge be dangerous? Yes, it could be. Could your school be dangerous? We found out lately. Yes, it could be. Could your workplace be? There's nothing safe about this world, and there's nothing safe about following Jesus. And if you want safety, get you a blanket and get you a pacifier and crawl in your mommy's lap, because following Jesus is dangerous work. Amen. C.S. Lewis, as the children came to him and they were going to see the king, and they found out the king they were going to see was a lion, and they asked, and they said, oh goodness, you didn't tell us it was a lion. I thought we was going to see a king. A lion, isn't that dangerous? And they said, oh, certainly it's dangerous. He's dangerous. He's good, but he's certainly dangerous. When you follow Jesus, it's a dangerous business. And if that's your determining factor of what you do, you've missed it already. It will cost you. It's risky to follow Jesus. If it ain't costing, you say, well, grace is free. Yes, it is free. But carrying your cross daily isn't free. It costs you something. It costs you. Dying to self costs you something. So, you know the story. I'll just read the rest of it real quick. Now when they arrived at Bethany, which is only 2 miles from Jerusalem, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Many friends of Mary and Martha had come to the region to console them over the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was approaching the village, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, my Lord, if you'd only come sooner. God, if you were on time. Jesus' schedule didn't coordinate or coincide with their expected schedule. I want to say something. Most of the time, if your Jesus is on your schedule, you've created a false Jesus as an idol most of the time. I see nobody who was ever called in this book that was convenient to be called. And I see nowhere where Jesus said, when it's convenient, you come follow me. In this book, in this word of God, it just said, leave everything you got and follow me. It cost them something. Jesus was on time, but wasn't on Mary and Martha's time. And so she said, Lord, if you come sooner. Jesus, how many times have we said in our life, Jesus, if you'd have been on time, where were you? If you'd have come sooner. She's complaining to Jesus. She's showing faith that he had the power to heal him, but she's really complaining about him. God, Jesus, he's dead because you're late. Anybody here, your husband's been late? I know no wives are ever late in here. I know that dinner you've been waiting for 2 years, you missed your reservation, but the mall's still open, daggone. The mall's still open. True story. My brother wouldn't have died. But I know that if you were to ask God for anything, he would do it for you. Jesus told her, your brother will rise and live. And she replied, yes, I know he will rise to everyone else in the resurrection day. Martha, Jesus said, you don't have to wait until the end. I am the resurrection. I am the life eternal. Anyone who clings to me in faith. Listen to what he says. We got to get in line with what he says. Even though he dies, he lives forever. It didn't say he didn't die. He didn't say we wouldn't die. He just said, even though we die, we will live forever. Even though he dies, he will live forever. And the one who lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Then Martha replied, yes, Lord, I do. I've always believed that you are the anointed one, the Son of God, who has come into the world for us. Then she left and hurried off to her sister Mary and called her aside from all the mourners and whispered to her, he's here and he wants to speak to you. So when Mary heard this, she quickly went out to find him, for Jesus was lingering outside the village at the same spot where Mary met him. Jesus was waiting. That's what lingering means. Jesus was waiting. Jesus been waiting on some people in here. He might have been waiting on me a long time, to be quite honest about it. Can't you see Jesus? He's lingering, you know. All right, where's Mary? Says he's lingering. I love the words. That means he's kicking back waiting on something. He's waiting on her. Jesus is lingering, waiting on us to get ourselves together. So when Jesus, well, again, when Mary found Jesus outside the village, she fell at his feet in tears and said, Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Once again, second sister, both supporters of Jesus, both people Jesus loved, both people who supported him, who supported his ministry, poured into his ministry, good givers in the kingdom, important people to Jesus, people he saw as he came into Bethany. He stopped by their house when he came through town, I promise you. And both of them are calling Jesus late. Here he's come. He's come that journey and walked. And she's saying, you're late. And when Jesus looked at Mary and saw her weeping in his feet and all the friends who were grieving, listen to this, and this is the passion. He shuddered with emotion. He shuddered. That's pretty moved. He was moved by her pain. I mean, she's calling him out. He could have took offense, but he's moved by her pain. He knows the pain is driving her questioning. And he shuddered with emotion. He was deeply moved with tenderness and compassion. And so he just said to them, where did you bury him? Lord, come with us and we'll show you, they replied. Then tears streamed down Jesus' face. Now you thought of this. Why is Jesus crying? I mean, Jesus knows that he's getting ready to get this dude up. Jesus knows he's getting ready to blow people's mind, and that for thousands, however long this thing goes on, preachers like me are going to be getting up and set telling this story, and people are going to be jumping up. He knows that something big is getting ready to go down. He knows that boy's not staying in the dirt. So why is he so moved with emotion in that moment? Have you thought of that? King James just says Jesus wept, right? Short verse, but and we can just whoop, go over it. But why did Jesus cry? Some would say this, and I don't know the exact answer. There's probably different answers. Johnny might have a different one than me. But some people say he had so much compassion and love for them. It was their grief that tore him up. It wasn't that he knew he was going to fix the situation. But somebody he loved was hurting. If you love somebody and they're hurting, it moves you. Now, how we act, that's a different story. Because going and running, picking them up, and doing what they want, isn't always love. That might not be love. That might be self. But you're going to be moved if somebody you love is hurting. Are we moved by the hurting that's going on? And if we're not, what does that say about our keeping the commandment of loving God and loving people? Because if we love people and they're hurting, it should move us. And if it doesn't, then are we keeping the greatest commandment of all? How can you love God whom you've not seen if you don't love your neighbor who you have? Others would say he just was so offended by the concept of death. Jesus' whole existence is opposite of death. You remember the verse I just read, I am the resurrection and the life. I am life. Jesus was life. Life is opposite of death. Jesus was counter to death. Jesus broke up every funeral we went to. Now understand this. Lazarus died again in the physical. Some people think, well, we read these stories, well, my loved one died, so did Lazarus twice. They buried him again. But here's the situation. To know Jesus, you never truly die. The body will go to sleep. The body will go to dust. But you shall live. And that is the miracle of the gospel. That is the miracle of the gospel. So if you've got a loved one that you lowered in the dirt, but they know Jesus, they are alive, and they are well, and they are with the Lord. And if that don't float your boat, my man, you need to have a little more faith. Oh, that's not enough. I want them with me. Well, that's you being selfish. I do too. I wish my grandparents could see this right now. No disrespect to my parents, but they practically raised me. I love them. And I wish they could be along for this ride. But they're with Jesus, and that's got to be okay with me. Okay. So Jesus, you know, he wept. The people said, look how much he loved Lazarus. Others said, is it the one who opens blind eyes? Why didn't he do something to keep him from dying? And that's something, that's how people are, the critics, aren't they? That people come here into the altar, and then we have 48 people saved, people delivered, people eternally healed. And people tear it down. Oh, well, they did this wrong. And, you know, they do this wrong. And that preacher likes tattoos and this and that. And they all this stuff. And the music's no good. And they talk about all kinds of world. They're worldly. And do you know who they let come there? They let sinners walk in. Do you know that? Only people Jesus ever got mad at, righteous indignation, were religious people, Pharisees. He called them out, didn't tolerate them, didn't want them. A little girl caught in adultery, he got down in her dirt. A woman in a well with all kinds of issues, he got in her water. But somebody acting like they had it all figured out, he called them what they were, right to their face, and he called them out. Because that's against the gospel. That's anti-Christ. That's anti-gospel. Anyway, so they criticized him. And Jesus, with intense emotions, came to the tomb. a cave with a stone placed over its entrance. And Jesus told him, roll away the stone. Then Martha said, but Lord, it's been 4 days since he died. Now the body's already decomposing. Jesus looked at her and said, didn't I tell you, if you will believe in me, you will see God unveil his power. So they rolled away the heavy stone. Jesus gazed into heaven and said, Father, thank you that you've heard my prayer, for you listen to every word I speak. Now, so that those who stand here will believe that you have sent me to earth as your messenger, I will use the power that you have given me. Are you using the power that you have been given? Oh, Pentecost, the day the power came. The day the power came. Woo, let's celebrate. Let's have a reenactment. Let's dance. But are we using the power that's been here for 2,000 years? Or are we just celebrating and talking about it every now and again and getting goosebumps because it's a goosebump-worthy moment? Jesus said, I will use the power you have given me. Then a loud voice, Jesus shouted with authority, Lazarus, come out of the tomb. Then in front of everyone, Lazarus, who had died 4 days earlier, slowly hobbled. I believe they should just be shouting and praising God and levitating instantly. The Word of God says he slowly hobbled out. He was still bound. He still had his grave clothes tightly wrapped around his hands and feet and covering his face. And Jesus said to them, unwrap him and let him loose. Sometimes we want people to get healed instantaneously and lose their addictions instantaneously, and I've seen that happen. I have seen that happen. I believe God does that. But not everybody, and it may, I don't believe it's God's fault. I'm not trying to blame people. I'm just saying sometimes we all have different things we have to get rid of in our life. And it's probably on us, right? It's probably on us. But sometimes it's a process. And that's why Jesus didn't, when he come out, you see, God could have unwrapped him. I mean, if God's going to get him up from the dirt, he's been dead 4 days. Everything's dried up in there, right? If God's going to somehow rejuvenate all that, put that blood back to moving, put that heart back to moving, get everything going. If God would have wanted to, he could have just ripped off those. I mean, daggone, Bruce Banner gets the Hulk and he rips off his clothes. I mean, if God wanted to, when life came into him, I think with all my heart, I believe with all my heart, God was demonstrating to us right now something right then. You roll away the stone. I'll speak life. But when they come forward hobbling and all wound up, bound up, don't turn your back on them. You go over there. You help them out. You go over there and you unwrap them a little bit. Well, I don't believe I didn't do anything. God does it all. Jesus told them to do it. I don't know. Jesus told them to go to all the ends of the earth. Jesus told them to make disciples. Jesus told them to baptize. Jesus told them to preach the gospel. Jesus told them to do miracles of mine. Jesus told me and you to do these things. Oh, my goodness. So, I go back to what Jesus said in verse 11. When he knows Lazarus has died physically, naturally. And he said, it's time. It's time that I go wake him up. It's time that we go wake them up. And for some of us in the room, to be quite honest, it's time to wake up. Some of us have been planning stuff. I know people like that. They plan stuff their whole life and they never get it done. They're planners, but they're not doers. They make all the proclamations. And I just ask yourself, if you looked 5 years ago or a month ago, all the things that you said you were going to do if God would. Don't we love those promises? God, if you, then I'll. Fill in the blanks. God, you get me out of that, then I'll. God, you get me out of this prison, and I'll. God, you get me out of this charge, and I'll. God, you get me out of this mess, and I'll. God, you get me out of this depression, and I'll. And time is gone, and time runs, and time waits for no man. And how about the I? Where are we? What time is it? Breathe in, breathe out, move on. That's good. We're all born alive, and we're all born with time, like money in the bank. You all got a bank account, and you don't know the balance. But we're king's kids, so we're born with a legacy. I wasn't born with a big legacy. My mom and dad worked pretty hard, though. My grandparents may have helped to have a little bit of a bank account when I turned 18, just a little one. But I appreciated it. It's more than a lot of people have. They sacrificed. I guarantee you that 500 or whatever amount of money, I don't even remember. I guarantee it meant a lot more than Elon Musk with 500 million, I promise you. Because he could write that check. He was going to write that check to buy Twitter. It wouldn't hurt. It didn't break him a sweat. But I guarantee you, my mom, I've heard tell stories, put back a lot of candy bars to get that for her son. We were born with a legacy. And that legacy's time. You say, well, bad stuff happened. I know, we're going to get there. Stuff happens, and it starts to beat you down. But you're born alive. You're born with a heartbeat. You're born as a product of destiny. And I don't care if your parents planned you or not. If you've been wearing that cross around your neck, like this red letter, that, oh, my goodness, my parents didn't plan me either, but God did, I promise you. God has a plan for you. You might have been a surprise to somebody, but you wasn't a surprise to God. I promise you that. But what happens is we're born and time happens. That's life. Life happens. And the effects of that time is it starts to beat us down. Stuff happens. We lose to people. We get hurt by people. We get hurt by stuff. We get disappointed. We make mistakes. We do bad things. People do bad things to us. It's a mix of all that, right? Don't be a victim. It ain't all somebody's fault. Some of it might be, and some of it's your fault. Some of it's my fault, and some of it might be other people's fault. But in the end, it starts to beat us down, and stuff can start dying. Stuff can start dying. You say, well, everyone here looks alive. We did have somebody die in a service one time, an elderly lady, whose husband's here. But we prayed, and she came back to life. In fact, God beat the ambulances. We had medical professionals there. They went, and they couldn't get a pulse. They said, well, she's dead. Call the ambulance. And we started praying, and God said, nah, I got some more time for her. That's real. You can't make it up. So life starts happening, and as Rocky Balboa said, life's tough. It'll beat you down. It'll wear you out. It'll break you if you let it. The devil, he seeks who he may kill, steal, kill, and destroy. He's trying to kill you. He's trying to take you out. He's trying to extinguish your time. And if he can't extinguish your time, he's here to make your time inefficient or unusable. And you might not die completely yet. Maybe just parts of you start to die. And so then we start seeing things like dreams and hopes and plans and relationships and passion and purpose and attitude starts to die in you. So you're still here. You're still punching the clock every day or whatever you do. You still might come to church some. You still might be in a relationship of some sort. You still might talk to some people. But you start having dead things in your life. And the weird thing about that is this. That happens in nature. I had a dead hip one time. The bone was dead. They had to cut out the bone, and they had to put in a fake bone. So like Lieutenant Dan, I got a new leg. But it was literally dying. That's a problem when your bones are dying. It hurts. But the other thing about dying things are infections. They start out as a little infection. They start out as a little offense. They start out as a little trauma. I'm offended. This person did me wrong. Get used to it. In fact, why don't I say this? Oh, I shouldn't say that. Put on your big girl panties or your big boy britches. And understand people will let you down. People hurt you. But those little offenses, they become like splinters, and the splinter gets infected. And then instead of treating it, because you don't want to treat it because it hurts to touch it, right? You don't want to go to your wife and say, dig it out, because she'll dig a hole 20 inches deep. So, see, sometimes you just want somebody to grab it with a tweezer and pull it. My wife has a different philosophy. You dig a big hole around it so you can just grab that thing with your fist. That's the way she tries to. And then you pour a lot of stuff on it. But you let that stuff go, and what happens? Infection sets in. And you can actually go in sepsis and die from a small infection. Did you know that? Because the infection goes on and on. And so what happens is, your whole body doesn't die. Part of your body dies. That could be something called gangrene, where like your arm has gangrene or your foot has gangrene. Diabetics sometimes get sores. And that foot can have gangrene, and it's dying. It's dead or dying, and it stinks, man. Woo! Ask a nurse practitioner or a nurse or whoever else in this room. Does that stuff stink? Is that some of the worst smelling stuff?
It smells like roadkill.
My sister, you know, puking and all that nasty stuff. I can't handle that stuff, man. I'd been a doctor if I could handle that stuff, I promise you. But that's pretty nasty, isn't it? That's way more nasty than just like puking stuff, isn't it? Oh, yeah. It will stink. Death stinks.
It gets all in your clothes and everything.
It gets on your clothes. Like, so people who hang around people with the gangrene will get that smell on. Yes. Now, there's several problems with that. Number one, you're going to stink, and normal people aren't going to want to be around you. So the only people hang around you is people who already have the stink on them. It's like Pepe Le Pew. Skunks love skunks. There's a reason skunks don't like cats, because a cat can't handle a skunk smell. So when you have that gangrene and start stinking, you're going to start attracting other stinking people. You're going to start attracting other. So if you find your friends are still stinking, I would start asking myself, what dead thing am I avoiding in my life that's stinking? Because if I can handle the stink, so number one, you'll attract other stinking people. But number two, you'll lose function. Now, can you live life without your right arm if you're right-handed? Yes. You can live, but you won't live as efficiently. You won't function as well. You'll start not to function or perform. A lot of people struggle in life because it's like living with one hand. They got a part of their life that's rotted off and dead, and instead of fixing it, they choose to live one-handed, and they wonder why they struggle. They wonder why they trip. We wonder why we're not accomplishing what we want to accomplish. But there's a third problem. Is that dead things spread to other parts of your body. And so what started off as just a bad hand, that's osteomyelitis, that's infection of the bone. It'll start to spread to other bones. And you might start getting infection in other parts of your body. Or you may even get an infection of your heart. Because of an infection. I've seen that with IV drug users. They get an infection just from an IV. Unsanitary, like shooting up. And they die from their heart getting an infection in it. it spreads. Death will spread in your body if you tolerate it being in your body. You cannot tolerate death in your body. And so what we do in our life is we do what they did in the Bible. Where'd they put the dead dude? It's a cave. Yes, it was a tomb, but it was a cave. But how did the people tolerate the smell of the death? They rolled a big stone over it. They sealed it. They covered it. And that way that stink doesn't get out. And nobody knows I'm stinking. I just cover it up and hide it. Because nobody will know that way. But there's a problem. Nobody can get in, and you can't get out. And so we live our life in a way that God didn't intend. We live our life closed off, with our pain sealed off, and our lives sealed off, because we don't want to offend other people with our stink. And so one of two things happens when you tolerate death. Either your stink drives people away, or the rock you put in keeps them from getting there, but the same result is you're alone and you're hurting and nobody's there and you blame everybody else. But if you really get honest with me and you, if we get honest with ourselves, part of the blame is we're stinking. And we wonder why people aren't drawn to us. And we blame them all. You should be there for me. This one should have been there for me. But you stink. And I'm not saying people shouldn't have been there for you or people didn't let you down. But I'm saying let's be big boys and girls. And let's look at some of the thing, maybe the way we're conducting ourselves, that's driving people away and attracting the wrong kind of attention to us, the wrong kind of people to us. So Jesus had to roll away the stone before he told him to get up. And so I would say this: you can come to church services year after year, day after day, and you can use all your time as it ticks down, and it's ticking, tick, 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 tick. Remember that 60-minute show? That used to make me nervous. I don't know why. That kind of makes me anxiety-ridden. That when they go to commercial, tick, 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 tick. It's like too much pressure on me, man. I don't want to know that. As our time is ticking, what are we doing with it? God wants you to get out of that dirt. I've heard preachers, and I've said this recently. God taught me this. I've heard preachers, and I'm not saying they're right or wrong. I don't know. I mean, this is where God's talking to me right now. I've heard preachers say if they didn't say Lazarus come forth, every dead person would go out of the graveyard. I don't believe that. Because God sits in front of this altar and altars all over this country, all over this world every Sunday, and it calls people out of their death. Some come, some don't. I would say that everyone in that tomb would be eligible to come forward. Whether they got up and walked out, I believe they would have a little something to say about that. And I believe me and you do too. So I think what Jesus wants to do is he wants us to get vulnerable with him today. He wants us to roll away the stones that we put in front of our dead places. And he doesn't do that to want to embarrass you or hurt you. He does it because he wants to heal you. He does it because he wants to call you from death into life. He's not here to cut you off or cut off the wounded member, although there's some. But he's here to heal you and call you into life. It's time that every dead thing inside you and every dead thing in this building get up and live, because Jesus says it's time to wake the dead. It's time to wake the dead. Now, and I'm finishing. You can say, all right, preacher, you're talking about Lazarus, and he did say it was time to go wake him up, and that's powerful. But what authority do you say? You're standing up there saying, wake up. Now, who gives you the right? I mean, who made you king of this joint? Who on this island, who voted you the leader of the tribe? On what authority do I have to tell you to wake up? You thought about that? Preachers tell you, wake up. Wake up, get up, wake up, live. Time, time, it's time, it's time, it's go time. It's time to wake up the dead. But what authority do I have? How about John 14:12? I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I'm going to the Father. How about Matthew 16:17-18? And these signs shall follow those that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up service, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. It's time. How about Matthew 10:8? How about Matthew 10:8? This is a commandment. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. And freely give what you have received from me. How about Romans 8:10-11? The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give your mortal bodies. What's a mortal body? Your living body, not meaning resurrected body. Your living mortal body that will die. He will give that mortal body life by the same spirit living within you. Who gives me authority to say, wake up? Jesus and the Word of God says it's time to wake them up. It's time to go to the highways. It's time to go to the byways. It's time to go to the dead places and call out those dead things into life, because Jesus gave us the authority. He said, you be my alarm clock. You roll away the tomb. You proclaim my word, and I'll get them out of the dirt. You unwrap them when they get up, but I'll get them out of the dirt. But we got to be the ones willing to realize what time it is. It's time to sound the alarm. It's time to turn off the snooze button. I've been snoozing for 50. We've been on autopilot too long. It's time to turn off the snooze and get up. It's time. Will you walk out of your dead place today? Will you roll away your stone and giving that dead thing inside you? Will you walk from death to life? And if you've already done that, are you willing to accept the challenge of the living Word of God that instructs us to follow him into the same places and wake the dead? Are you willing to wake the dead? It's time. It's time. I'll leave you with this scripture. We're done. Romans 13:11-12. The scripture, this is the word of God. Listen to this. I think this is the NIV here. And do this, understanding the present time. Understanding. I heard people say, I've not seen such a time as this. It's time we understand the time. That's the word of God. Do this understanding the present time. The hour has already come. Let me stop. I'm up here telling you it's time. What God's really telling you is it's past time. It's like I'm just a snooze alarm. I'm not even the alarm clock. I'm the snooze button. It's been going off and off and off. And we keep, I got time. I got time. I can make it. I got time. I got time. I got time. But we don't know how much time we got. And are we going to miss out? Are you going to miss out? He says it's already come. The hour's already come. If the hour to wake up had already come 2,000 years ago, how many snooze buttons does it take? We keep telling ourselves and lying to ourselves, telling ourselves one day. But CCR Sal sang a song, someday never comes. One day will never come. What you got is now, and what you got's today. And if you're willing to get up today, then maybe something could change in your life. But if you keep hitting the snooze button, you'll miss out. and you'll miss that great reservation. The hour had already come for you to wake up. Who's you? It's the Word of God. Time is running out for you to wake up from your slumber. You've been asleep and it's time to wake up. It's time to wake the dead. Because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. All he's saying there is, we're getting closer to the end. Time's running out, guys. And like a ball game, we don't know what the clock is. Your clock might be at 1, or it might be at 10. But it's running, tick, 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 tick. And if we could hear that ticking like an Edgar Allan Poe story, I think we'd live life a little bit more desperately. Would you spend your life differently, Joe, if you could hear the clock ticking? I would. I forget. The devil wants me to forget. I think I had all kinds of time to do that stuff. But when you know there's 1 second on the clock, I guarantee the coach calls a Hail Mary. Wouldn't it be? I've seen poor clock management. I've seen people do a handoff and that. Oh, man. Don't talk about the Dallas Cowboys, them boys. Who throws a play down the middle with 1 second left and no timeouts? No, they didn't know the clock, Cleta. They didn't know the clock. Jesus is saying, or Paul is saying there, that we're closer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over and the day is almost here. So put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. It's time. And I started this message with this question: what time is it for you? What time is it? I think Jesus is telling us it's time to get serious about this thing. And it's time to understand that the time that we were supposed to allotted with our purpose is expiring. And even if you're young, it is expiring. It's ticking. I got 24 hours less today than I did yesterday. That's all I know. That's all I know. But so do you. And I'd like to say, this is not to scare you or be macabre. This is not even supposed to be a scary message. It's supposed to be a message to pump you up and get you realizing and get me realizing that it's time we play the game desperately. And it's time we play like it's the 2-minute drill, because it very well could be. And if it's not, great, you'll just win easier anyway. You know, build a big score. Let's win this thing, right? Amen. It's time to wake the dead. Thank you for being patient. That's the sermon. Could you bow your head with me? I told you we're trying to be as quick as we can be. And I don't intend to be lengthy on purpose. Let me ask you this question. How many people would say, you know what? There's parts of my life that I believe with all my heart that I've let get sick, or I've let die, or I've let stagnate. Dreams that God has told me to be about, things God has told me to be about, promises I've made to God, or things he's told me to be about that I've just kind of let it go, or I've just not been spending the time on those things or things with God that I should be. And I know I should be. And I'm not here to beat anybody up. I'm just saying, you know that God and the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you today, and you want to play this thing out. You want to win this thing. You want to get desperate, and you want to start making a count of your time. Would you just raise your hand with me if that's you? I'm not going to point you out. There's hands all over this building. We're just going to pray. I just want God. Oh, man, this is a good day, man. This is the day when whatever dead thing in your life, God is calling you out of. God is calling you into life, into functioning, into joy, into a better use of our time. How many would say, you know what? I know this Word of God tells me I'm supposed to be going and waking the dead. And I'm letting everything else get in the way sometimes. And I'm not going and waking anybody. I need to get out there and wake some dead things. I need to wake. I got some people in my family. I need to go wake them up. I got some people in my work. I need to go wake them up. I got some people in my community, my school, my teammates that I need to go wake up. And God is telling me it's time. I got to quit putting that stuff off. If that's you, would you put your hand up all over this room? I told you there was a song about a watch that just says now on the dial. I promise you, if you can hear my message, God is calling you into the now. Time to stop planning, and it's time to start doing. So I'm gonna do something. I'm gonna ask you to radically believe and step forward and step into the now. Step out of the planning, step out of the past. Step out of the pain, step out of the dysfunction, step out of the regret, step out of the resentment, and step into the life. No more what it could have been, should have been, would have been, might have been, wouldn't been. It's time to say, now, God, I give you my now, God. I don't know what your past has been, but it's time to give God your now. It's time to give him your now. Now is what we have to give. Roll away every stone and give him your now. If today you're giving him your now, this is the last time. I want you to keep him up this time. Put your hand up and say, I want to give God my now. I want to give him my, I want to give it all to him right now. Right now, put him up. Put him high. If you get tired, switch arms. Put him high. It's time to give it to him now. Today is your day. Today is your day. There is no time like the present. I'm going to count to three. And on three, I want you to stand. And if you've got your hand up right now, or even if you don't, have the guts. You step out of your tomb. You step out of your past. You step out of your apathy. You step out of your slumber. You step out of your sleep. And you say, God, you have me right now. You have my now. It's about you today, God. One, two, keep the hands up. Keep the hands up. Some of you quitting on me. Three, now move. Now everybody get up and move.